And also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this evening coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where it felt pretty much of the day that summer had finally arrived. I'm not sure what the temperatures reached, but I think there were the high 80s or some even said the low 90s. I mean, it got hot. We're in nice air conditioning here right now, so we're very, very comfortable. We wish you could be here with us. We'd like to invite you at least to open your Bibles with us so we can share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us during the past week. We're in Joshua chapter 5, and we've looked at the first 9 verses, and now we're kind of going back and looking at little details. We're going to be looking at verse 9 this evening. The verse reads this way, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." The book of Joshua is rather like a picture that I saw several years ago by an artist, a very famous artist called Salvador Dali. He painted one of my favorite pictures, Christ of St. John of the Cross, where the more you look at it, the more you see about the Savior. But the picture that it brought to my mind during the last week was one that was, it was an odd picture, because that artist can be really weird, some of the paintings that he has. And he had one picture that where you looked at it, the first thing you saw was a beach, and looked at it a little more, and then you saw a dog. And you looked at it more, and you kept seeing these different scenes that were somehow all put together in one picture. I think there were 7 different scenes in the one picture. And depending upon how you looked at it, it would depend on what you saw. And in the book of Joshua is rather like that. There are different teachings that the Holy Spirit has for us. And the one we'd like to look at today, and we've mentioned before that the the battle wasn't over when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. I mean, the enemy was there, and they had to fight for every inch of the land. So, I mean, that's one of the pictures that's in the book of Joshua. It's not the picture we want to look at this evening. The picture we want to look at this evening is Egypt. They're in slavery. God delivered them. They journeyed through the great and terrible wilderness, which was this world, and then they entered the promised land, and it was over. Now, that's the picture we're going to look at this evening. So the day that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and stood on holy ground was a very, very important day. Everyone there, all the older people there, had spent the past 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Some that weren't that old, those who were under 40, had been born out there in the wilderness, and it's the only place they had ever known. It was not a very pleasant place. The Holy Spirit describes it in this way in Deuteronomy 8. "Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, do thee good to do thee good at the latter end." This is the place where the children of Israel had lived, some of them for 40 years. And there was a lot of death involved. The whole older generation was wiped out by the Lord God, judgment against them, because of their unbelief. But the children lived through it. The very ones that their unbelieving parents had said would die out in the wilderness. You brought us out here so that our wives and our children are going to perish. Oh, no, they didn't. The older ones perished. The children made it. And they came to the banks of Jordan, and they saw the waters piled up in a heap and pushed far back from the city of Adam. And then they walked through the Jordan riverbed on dry ground, and they stood finally on the land that God had promised them. And then it came to pass what God said, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Well, what reproach of Egypt was he talking about? Now, this is a difficult passage. There's different ideas on it. But it certainly seems to me that the reproach he's talking about in Joshua is found in Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. And the context here is very, very important. Moses had been on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And God talked with him, communed with him. And while this was going on back down in the camp, Aaron had made a molten calf out of gold, and the children of Israel were worshiping that thing. And when Moses came back down the mount, and he heard the noise in the camp, and saw what was going on, it was devastating. And God wanted to wipe the people off the face of the earth, like right now. But Moses, a beautiful type of Jesus Christ here, pleaded for the people. And one of the arguments that he gave to God in pleading for the people is in Exodus 32, verse 12. And if you want to know how to pray, here's where you get Exhibit A. Moses said this to the Lord God, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." You see what Moses is doing? He's throwing this whole argument back at God. Listen to what the Egyptians are saying. That you brought them out into this wilderness to perish. In other words, the reproach of Egypt, which they fired at the children of Israel, was this: your God can't keep his promises, and you are going to perish out here in this wilderness. Remember, when they left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went with them. And this mixed multitude caused them no end of trouble, constantly stirring up strife and envy and rebellion against God. And the mixed multitude undoubtedly was at the basis of this, but a lot of the people joined in. And what Moses did was took God's promise, threw it back to him, and basically, for your honor and glory's sake, don't let the Egyptians mock like this. And this is the most powerful thing that you and I can use in prayer. I don't pray so much that God saves me so I don't have to go to hell. I pray, first of all, and that's part of it, but the most important part is, "God, for your honor and glory's sake, save me." And if he can save somebody like me from this great and terrible wilderness, that is honoring and glorifying to God no end. Because the heathen people say it's not going to happen. This was the reproach of Egypt. Your God is telling a lie, and he can't keep his promises. But you see, they had passed through the great and terrible wilderness, And they had crossed the river Jordan, and now they were standing in the Holy Land. So the reproach of Egypt was taken away. They couldn't say, God can't do it and he won't do it anymore. They couldn't say that because God had kept his word. Egypt, very often in Scripture, is a symbol of the world. And the reproach of Egypt we saw in all of its wickedness and intensiveness against the Son of God during the 33 years that he lived here. Son of God says to you and to me, if the world hates you, and that word if does not mean the world might hate you and it might not, but if it does, that's not what it means. It means when. And so we should probably translate it that. It's going to happen. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Every elect child of God is going to be hated by the world. That's a given. That's part of our calling. So when the world hates you, what then? When the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Why is it hating you? If you were of the world would love his own. Now, if you were a person of the world and you lived the way the world lived, you wouldn't have this hatred. But because you are not of the world, the Holy Spirit has called you out. You belong to Christ now. You're living his way. Then the anger and hatred comes. But I have chosen you out of this world. I have. That's Christ talking. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the seed, the very first one the Son of God told? And some seed started to grow. Some of it actually started to produce fruit. It just didn't go to perfection. Well, what happened? Because of the tribulation the people experienced because of the word, they turned back. They couldn't take it. Afraid to have enemies in this world. And finally ended up loving the world better than they loved God. And it choked it all out. The Son of God never tried to hide this in the small print. If you're going to be my disciples, you're going to make enemies. Maybe hated. I do not believe that we can understand our relationship with the world without looking at the relationship of the world to Jesus Christ. And if the world isn't hating us as much as it hated him, there can be different reasons for that. One of them would be that the Holy Spirit is controlling the wicked ones and not letting them do their thing, at least to the fullest extent that they did it when the Son of God was here. Another reason what might be that maybe we're just too much part of the world yet, as long as we're in it. And we're not as separated from it as the Holy Perfect One was. Thinking right now of the fourth day of creation, where God put the stars in the heavens and said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And we're not talking about astrology here. We're talking about Scripture, signs. The main signs in the heavens that the stars give to us, we call it the gospel and the stars. The main signs are the 12 signs of the zodiac. And each of these 12 signs have three sub-signs, they're called decans, that explain the meaning of the main sign. Now, the first sign of the zodiac is Virgo, picture of a virgin pregnant about to give birth to a child. That's the first sign of the zodiac. The first decan under that sign is Coma. That pictures the same virgin, only now she's sitting in a chair holding her newborn son. The second decan is a constellation called Centaurus. I think the oddest of all the signs in the heavens, all the constellations. The odd thing about Centaurus is that he's half man and half horse. In other words, he has a dual nature. Now, under Centaurus is the most beautiful constellation in the whole heavens, the Southern Cross. It is a key teaching of the Christian faith that the little baby that was laid in the manger at Bethlehem that night had a dual nature. He was a true human being, but he was also true God. This is the greatest miracle in all history. Who can even begin to comprehend it? The Almighty, Eternal, All-Powerful, All-Knowing God coming into the world as a human being, a little baby. We can't begin to comprehend it, but we believe it, because Scripture says that it is so. Now, back to Centaurus again. The centaurs, and there were many of them, but one main one, they were looked upon as heaven-born, coming from the clouds, having God for their father, small g. They were very wise. They were very caring beings. They did a lot of good. They helped a lot of people. But they were viciously hated. And they were driven into the mountains and finally became extinct. That's according to heathen legend. But there is some truth in it. Why were they hated? They were hated because they were different. They were a dual creature, part man and part horse. That's why they were hated. That's one of the decans under Virgo the Virgin. And how accurate it is when you compare it with Holy Writ. The Son of God, you see, was hated for the very same reason. Jesus Christ was not nailed to the cross because he cured the lepers, or because he gave sight to the blind, or because he actually raised some people from the dead. That's not why he was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross because he claimed to have a dual nature. He claimed that not only was he the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. And this was the thing that stirred up all the anger and all the hatred. Heathen people, outright heathen people, some of them admit in their own words that Jesus Christ is the highest product of evolution that this world has ever seen. They make that statement, some of them. He was the kindest person that ever lived. That gets you nowhere. Some even want to say he was a prophet, but they wouldn't go any further than that. That doesn't get you anywhere either. His claim was that God was his father, and he's the Son of God in every single way. God in every single way and man in every single way. The dual nature. Pilate says, what has he done? When they said, crucify him, crucify him, what has he done? He makes the claim that he's the Son of God. That's what it was. That's what they couldn't take. The scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests, you know, they couldn't take that. That's why he was nailed to the cross. Some of the anger that the world showed against him, Matthew 27:42, as he hung on the cross. mocking. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Little did they know what truth they were talking. But they didn't mean it that way. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. The words of the Son of God himself in Psalm 41. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, speaking of a specific enemy, if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. He said he was going to rise again the third day. And they said, no, you're not. God's lying. Can't do that. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 22, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But the thought is, he's not going to do it. All these promises your father gave you, he's not going to keep them. That's the reproach of the world. Well, it's going to be taken away at the last day when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And you know the rest of the story. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Well, what about you and what about me? Bride of Jesus Christ, that's the promise. There's a wedding day coming. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But we're still in the world. And experience the reproach of Egypt. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God is telling a lie. One of the constellations in heaven is a constellation called Andromeda. It's a picture of a woman, the bride of Christ, only she's chained. She's in bondage. She has chains on her ankles and chains on her wrists. She's captive. The reproach of Egypt is upon us. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop. We're so different. But that's part of our calling. And it's the cause of a lot of the anger and hatred against us because we're different. If we were like the world would love us. We're different. They hate us. We have to be ready for that. Diversity. We're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. Well, everybody likes that. Everybody's right then. But that's not what the Son of God said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the world may hate that, but that's the truth. The reproach of Egypt has to do with God's promises to us, all of them. But let's give one real good example right from Scripture. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the promise. I will come again and take you to myself. The reproach of Egypt says, it's a lie. He's not coming back. This thing got started shortly after his ascension into heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He said he was going to come, well, he hasn't come. Where is it? Show him. Show him to us. Hundreds of years have gone by and he hasn't come. That's the reproach of Egypt. He's not going to come. And you know, you don't find it only out in the rank heathen world either. I read statistics a while back, and I can't remember what they were, but it was shocking how few people in the Christian church actually believed that the Son of God was going to come back again. You know, buy this thing for a minute. Well, if he doesn't, what kind of a marriage is that going to be? The bridegroom's up in heaven in glory and the bridegroom's down here on this earth? Or the bride? What kind of a marriage would that be? It wouldn't be a marriage at all. And if he doesn't come back again, then everything's a lie. It all centers on that. From right in the Garden of Eden all the way to the end, the whole thing, all history has been pointing toward this marriage. And if he doesn't come back, then God is a liar, and all the heathen people are right. That's a reproach of Egypt. And we're still bearing it, but we're not going to bear it forever. Now, how do we handle this? Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And you know what that's like, to swim against the stream, not do things the way the world is doing. You know what that's like. You know how what they talk about you, how they say things. How do you react to that? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, one day, just like it would with the children of Israel, when they stood on the promised land, then the reproach of Egypt was gone. Egyptians couldn't say anymore, God's not going to do it, you're going to perish in the wilderness, because God did it. And finally, the reproach will be taken away for us too. We read it in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is wedding day, and it's going to happen. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, every single one of them. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And that day is close, and the reproach of Egypt is going to be taken away. We can count on it.